Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for your kingdom. You know, God wanted a kingdom on the earth. In fact, His whole plan was to create a family kingdom. And later on in the Bible, it talks about a kingdom of priests, kings and priests, which are really His kids. And if I was walking on the road one day, and out of the blue, God said to me, "What's the difference between a priest and a prophet?" I said, "Well, you know, when God asks you a question, He wants to teach you something because you don't really know." So I was like, "Tell you what you tell me." And He said, "Well, a priest represents the people to God. And a prophet represents God to the people. He speaks to the people."
Can you repeat that?
Yeah. So a priest represents the people to God. He brings sacrifices in their behalf. So think about that. In the Old Covenant, an Old Testament priest was set apart. They were set completely apart, even from the set apart ones that were the kingdom, right? Israel was set apart from the rest of the earth to be God's special and peculiar people. God cut them apart for Himself. We are blessed enough that we got grafted in by Jesus. So those who choose in the New Testament to serve God get to be part of the set apart. But back in the day, before Jesus died for our sins, the priests, or the Levites, were the remnant of the remnant. And so their job was to represent the people unto God. So they gave sacrifices in behalf of the people. They were set apart unto holiness and unto the temple to represent the people unto God. So what would be the New Testament equivalent of that if we're kings and priests? What is our priesthood? And what is the sacrifice we bring? It's the blood of Jesus, isn't it? So when you pray for somebody, especially if you pray for a lost person, they have no covenant. Remember, people without covenant, now God hears them, but they're not in covenant. Let's talk about the Syrophoenician woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. She came to Jesus and He doesn't seem very compassionate there, does he? She comes to Him and says, "Oh, my daughter's demon-possessed, help, help." He said, "It's not fitting for me to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs." Can you imagine saying that to someone and how you would feel if someone said that to you? "Dogs, thanks, Lord." But she understood something. And because of it, her daughter got healed. She understood covenant. Remember what she said? She said, "Oh, but Lord, even the little dogs get to eat the bread that falls from the children's table." You know what she was saying? "I acknowledge that Israel is the chosen people. I acknowledge that I'm not one, but couldn't I still have some of the bread?" For that answer, He says, "Go your way, your daughter's healed." Isn't that cool? So people in covenant have the Father's ear more than people who are not. So if someone's lost, now if they cry out to God, especially if they know enough to use the name of Jesus, He will hear them. But you have covenant right. You know, the Bible says the eye of the Lord is over the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who've been purchased by the blood. We're not righteous because of what we do. We're righteous because of the blood. He purchased us. He purchased you. He purchased me. And He gave us His righteousness. Okay? The eye of the Lord is over the righteous, and His ear is open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Right? So if a lost person, for you to pray for a lost person, you are acting as a priest. And whether you know it or not, you're bringing the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice before the throne of God. See, in heaven, I want to say this right because I don't want to misunderstand, but there are some things that are very legal in heaven. The blood of Jesus speaks in heaven. And so if you come before the throne, and even if you do it, you know, even if you're a brand new believer and you don't know a lot, if you come and you say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, will you help that person? Straight to the throne it goes, because you are a priest, whether you understand the priesthood or not. Isn't that amazing? You are a king and a priest. Now, what does a king do? A king has dominion over the kingdom, right? We don't have dominion over other people because they're kings too, right? We never, control is never okay. God himself doesn't use control. So if you're a controller, I want you to know God doesn't use control to make his people do stuff. He tells them right and wrong, says, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. But he doesn't crank. Do you ever meet someone that runs, I want to say, their church or their business by control and intimidation? They try to dominate and make you do it or else. That is an extremely ungodly way to have dominion, right? Because we don't have dominion over other people because they are ordained. They're supposed to be kings and priests too. So what does a king do? God has given us dominion in the earth. And one of the things in your journey, when you're first born again, at least I knew nothing when I got born again. All I knew was, wow, Jesus is real. Wow, that's what I knew. That was all I knew. Because I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I knew very little. But in your journey over time, as you learn the word, you should come to understand that he's given us dominion in the earth. He's given us rulership in the earth. He's given us dominion over the devil. He already stripped the devil clean of any authority, legally. I mean legally. But now, why does the devil still have dominion in the earth? Why is he still able to do stuff if Jesus stripped him? Because there's a whole bunch of unbelievers who are still bowing down to the devil, knowingly or unknowingly. See, if you could see, if you could change your perspective away from the way earth works, and of course that's how we think because that's how we grow up. We grow up seeing the natural cause and effect, right? If I study hard, I'll do good on the test. We do things that way. But if you could pull that away for a minute and see how things operate in God's eyes, there are a lot of things going on behind the scenes. And there are people who may not know they're serving the devil, but they're serving him and they're giving him license in the earth. Right? They may think they're just involved with porn or they're involved with some sort of sin. You know, they may just think they're a partier. But what happens is Satan uses people because that's all he's got. Now, if you can understand what happened at the cross, Jesus actually judged Satan. The cross judged him. And the reason we know that is right before he went to the cross, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. What a funny thing to say. What do you mean now? I thought it didn't happen till then. Now, he said, is the prince of this world cast out. Well, what he did was he stripped Satan of his legal right over anyone who would serve Jesus. So if you're a Christian and you're saying, well, the devil had this legal right over me. No, the devil will try to get you to take it. And if you don't know your legal right, a lot of times you'll let him. If you don't know your authority as a king, sometimes you'll let the enemy have ground he shouldn't have. Now, I wish it was easier sometimes because what I've learned is you can win if you fight and you won't quit. And sometimes it takes some time. Sometimes you have to fight until you win. And there are times when that's taken a little while, but here's how you lose if you give up. Why does Satan want you to grow weary, get tired? What he does is he says, this isn't working. You believed and it didn't work. Well, it didn't work yet, right? You believed and it's been 3 days. I guess God didn't want it. No. What does the word say? If the word says God wants it, he wants it. Who is going to enforce it in the earth? You are. God doesn't come again. This is what was hard for me to learn as a young Christian. I just thought, well, he made all these promises. He should just do them. You said you were going to do it? Do it. What I didn't understand was he was saying, I already did. I passed a law. It's like if Congress passes a law, or even your local municipality, they pass a law. If you break that law, is Congress going to come to your door? No. A policeman has to enforce it. Someone who has authority, this means you, has to enforce over the lawbreaker. You have to enforce. We don't like this because we want God to just do it. Just do it. And I remember the conversation when I didn't understand this. I was in such ignorance. And there was things I just thought, what the heck? What? I thought he should come and do it just because he said he would. And what he was trying to teach me was the way the kingdom operates. In his mind, he already did it. He's not stuck in time. There's no time in heaven. He has done for all eternity what he intends to do. So he purchased it all legally. The minute your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all those promises became yours, past tense. So every healing in heaven, is everybody here? All the things that were belonging to you by covenant right, and it wasn't that he moved them. I like to think of it this way. When your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you had a true born-again experience, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness where you were getting clobbered, right? And Satan had legal right to clobber you. But you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When that happened, your name was written in the book, you were recreated on the inside, brand new, made new. And when your name was written in that book, you became, at that minute, that second, joint heirs with Christ. Now think about that. There is no greater majesty or entity or principle or king in the entire universe except our Father. The one and only, that's him. His son, the prince, is Yeshua Jesus. When your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everything Jesus owns became yours, legally. I can hear somebody going, that's not what my church said. Well, they may not have known because not every seminary teaches this, but it is the truth. I used to have a friend that would preach, and she'd say, you don't have to believe me, but I'm right. But if you study the scriptures, I think you'll see this throughout the scriptures, that God is looking for his people to come to a higher level of faith. But here's something I discovered. Faith works by knowledge. When you don't know something's yours, and you're still waiting for God to do it, it's hard to have faith, isn't it? But if you come to an understanding, wait a minute, I'm a joint heir with Christ. How about this scripture? All things are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What do you mean all things are yours? Could it be possible that God is looking for kings and priests in the earth to say, that's mine, I'll take it. That's mine, I'll take it. We think of that as being disrespectful if we're religious. Right? Remember in the, well, probably the Middle Ages, they would lay on a bed of nails, you know, because that was holy. That wasn't holy. That was false religion pretending. Right, there is a death we should die, but that ain't it. There is self-sacrificing, but that's not it. Right? Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He died to give you this stuff, which you don't deserve and I don't deserve. But what he's looking for is somebody with the chutzpah to say, you know what, Father, I love you, I respect you, and I want to be reverent, but that's mine and I'll have it. Now, believe it or not, God is actually pleased with that because that's faith. We have to get a little more courageous in our faith. We have to take the time. You know, I know a man, I know of him, I've never met him personally, but he's with the Lord now, great preacher. And when something wasn't working, He would go through the Bible and he would make absolutely sure what it said. Is this my covenant promise? And he would write a prayer of petition, proving this here is what you said. He would work on it until it was complete. He would date it. He would sign it. He would have his wife witness it. Now, this sounds strange. It's called a prayer petition. He would dress up in a suit, have his wife come before him, and they'd go before the Lord and they'd say, Father, you said, and they would read this prayer petition, which is a legal binding document because God has already said what he said. Now you have to come in agreement and say, I love you, but I'll have that. And God actually respects someone who says respectfully and reverently, that's my covenant, I'll have that. True, it's true. I used to think, oh, we're just, you know, never supposed to question it. But there comes a place when, this is what I realized, our fight is not with God. We argue with God trying to get him to heal us. We want to make, you know, bend God's arm. If I pray enough, I was talking to somebody and they were like, you know, I've been fasting and praying. I've been on my knees. I'm like, you don't have to. I mean, that's great. I do fast. I pray a lot. I pray more than most people I know. But if you're begging God, you're in the wrong camp. God has already bought some things for you. And now your job is to say, I'll have that, I'll have that, I'll have that, and I'll have that. And I hope this doesn't sound irreverent, but he actually wants somebody. You know what Jesus said? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find somebody that believes what I said? Because in the church, I don't want to be mean to anybody, but they're like I was for many years. It wasn't working, and I couldn't understand why. Because I was doing everything I thought I was supposed to be doing, as though somehow I'm going to earn it. And in this process, I discovered our fight is not with God. God wants you to have the stuff he promised. The problem isn't him. Your fight is with the earth, the flesh, and the devil. And I say that because it could be the devil. When something isn't working, well, if we don't know this about God, we could get whiny, and I know because I used to be whiny. We could get into self-pity. We could be like, you know, hey, God, why didn't you do this? You said you wanted it, don't you know? Aren't you going to keep your word to me? As though, see, this would be like, if you went to God and said, you know, I prayed for salvation, why didn't you save me? He would get this confused look. Like, well, I did. And when did he do that? On the same cross where he purchased your healing. On the same cross where he purchased the promises. Same cross. Read it in Isaiah 53. Do yourself a favor. Study Isaiah 53 and study those words and you will find he bought your healing just like he bought your salvation. So if you're saying, well, I just don't understand why you don't save me. Well, I did. But you have to believe that I did. And this is how God taught me about healing. He said, this is what happens to my people. If the enemy came to you, Holly, and he said, you're not saved. Yeah, I am. And if the devil said, well, how do you know you're saved? You haven't stood before the judge. He hasn't banged the gavel and said, well done, good and faithful servant. How do you know you're saved? He said, what would you say? I said, well, I'd pick up the word and I'd say, it says here, it says here, it says here. I did, you did, that's it. And he says, okay, what if the devil comes to you and says, you're not healed? Oh, why didn't I receive my healing yet? See the difference? We have to change the way we see the word of God. Did you know that his word is forever settled in heaven? Do you know that all things are held together by the power of his word? And did you know that his word is more solid than the floor I'm standing on. And when we go to heaven, the word of God is what will be holding it together. Come on, I'm telling you the truth. That guitar is held together by the word of God. Now that sounds weird if you're a person that thinks in the natural, but that's what the word says. So, heaven and earth are all created by the word of God. And I believe what God is looking for is a people who say, I know this won't make sense to the world. I know it certainly will not make sense to my family. But I see the reality of the kingdom in the Word of God. And if you say it's so, it's so. And if I'm not seeing it, it's okay for me to say, what am I missing? It's okay for me to say, Father. See, I used to just say faith is just this blind, you know, this blind faith. But I found it faster to get results if I would say, what's going on here, Father? I know you promised that, and I finally get that you really want your kids to walk in it. God wants you healed as much as he wants you saved. He wants you delivered as much as he wants you healed. He wants you walking in victory as much as he wants all the other stuff. He wants you to walk in the blessing. See, religion taught us different. Religion taught us that God was mad. No, God was mad. But Jesus came and went like this. And the wrath of God went on him. The judgment that I deserved went on Jesus' body. So it's not that God winks at sin. He still judges sin. But for those who know Jesus, that judgment goes on the cross, thank God. For those that don't know Jesus, they need to meet Jesus. Because that judgment will still come on them, right? So God is trying in the last day, especially right now. There are things coming on the earth, I'm sure you've noticed, that could be very difficult. There is a remnant of people who will actually soar above it. There is a remnant of people who actually will be blessed in it, even though that may look impossible. And there will be things that will come to try to shake your faith and say, oh, I guess this doesn't work. But in the clinches, what Satan does is he'll try to get your emotions, try to scare you, try to freak you out. He'll try all kinds of things to get you to go, I guess this doesn't work. Because if he can get you to faint, you won't get your promise. So that's why, for me, that's why prayer is important, because prayer keeps me saying, no, in the name of Jesus, it is written. Praying a lot helps me to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. Otherwise, I might faint. Right? Faint not. Don't faint. Right? And especially if you're battling an illness or a business problem, you're battling something that's gone on for a while, make up your mind. This is the way I like to say it. One of us is going down, devil, and it's not going to be me. Right? And as long as this takes, I'm in for it. I'm in for the long haul. And he can't stand, he literally cannot abide when the word of God is spoken to him. When you quote the scriptures to him, he can't stand. I was sharing something with somebody when I was brand new believer, didn't know diddly. But I had heard somebody say that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that the devil couldn't stand up to the word of God. Now, I was, I don't know, mid-20s, brand new, didn't know anything. But I loved my Bible. And I had this big old Bible by my bed, and it's about 2 a.m. and the devil shows up in my house. And I'm not going to lie, for a new believer, it was kind of scary. The devil, God has a presence and the devil has a presence, and this big, creepy, scary, ugly presence showed up in my room. And yes, it was scary. And I thought, okay, I'm going to read to you. I just opened it to some random psalm, started reading. After a chapter, oh, you're still here? Okay, want to hear some more? Okay. And just kept going. I don't know, 4 or 5 chapters, gone. Never came back. He can't stand the word of God because he knows it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So what God is looking for is a people who will make their mind up. Not only am I going to live through this time in victory, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to grow weary by the grace of God, right? By the grace of the Lord. I'm going to stand. I'm going to keep quoting my scriptures. And if the enemy tries to scare me, right, because that can happen, I'm going to remember to say, no, no, it's written. And here's what I've seen. In the clinches, one scripture is all it takes. One scripture. Get one scripture. memorize one, okay? And when the enemy comes, whether it's in the name of Jesus, no weapon formed against me will prosper or succeed. And every tongue that rises up against me in judgment. Or Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. Are we using the word to create our environment? Or is the enemy creating environment and we're just reacting? And it, for me, at least, when I started, I was busy. I did love to pray, but it was so reactive to this is going on, that's going on, this is going on, pray, 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 you know. It was like self-defense. But over time, that shifted as I began to learn more about God. God is looking for a people who will take over the earth. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of the kingdom. He's coming back to place his kingdom on the earth. That's how it started. Eden started the whole thing because God wanted a family on the earth, a royal family. That was the original plan. Adam and Eve screwed up, and the rest is history. But Jesus came to restore the kingdom, didn't he? And here's the problem. Our problem really, a lot of times, is lack of understanding, lack of knowledge. Because we don't know what's ours, we don't fight for what's ours. But once you really know, wait a minute, this is the will of God. You can stand and use the word as a king and a priest and ordain what goes on in your life. You can change. It's okay to do it defensively for a while, you have to. But once you get on top, now what does God want? What does God want to use your life to build? What is your personal calling? What are you having faith for? What are you envisioning? Because what you're envisioning, a lot of times, whether you know it or not, is what comes to pass. That's why you should never allow. Fear tries to come to everybody. The devil is a liar. And pardon me for saying so, he's a jerk. He will try to give you thoughts of fear and lack. He'll try to give you fearful thoughts and get you to picture the failure of that thing. Because he knows that faith works. So he will start to suggest to you, oh, this is the big one. You know, you got a little scab on your leg. Oh, that's the big C. Woo! You know. And what he's trying to do is get you to picture this horrible diagnosis that's going to happen. This big funeral that everybody's going to have. Come on, you know what I'm talking. You get a bill you can't pay and you go, oh my God, I'm going to lose the house. No, you're not going to lose the house. If you lose a house, he'll give you a better house. God knows what he's doing, but he's looking for someone that will align their belief systems with his. And I'm not going to lie, it takes some work. There will be days when you don't feel like it. There will be days when it isn't easy. I'm not going to lie. But let me ask this question. Why are you here? I don't mean tonight. Why are you here on this planet? Why were you born? Especially, why were you born now? I'm just telling you, God does not make mistakes. You were ordained to be on this earth at this time for a purpose. And it's really important. You may think you're the least. I don't care what you think. You are very important to the kingdom. But most people, I'm persuaded, it seems like a lot of work, so most people get comfortable, go to church on Sunday, and think that the Christian life is getting God to do, you know, stuff for you so that life is easier. No, that's not it. Paul's life was not easy. But Paul had a revelation that caused him to go anywhere, do anything to win souls to Jesus. To build the church. He carried the burden of the church. There was something about that guy. You know? He would have done anything to build the kingdom on this earth because he'd had a revelation. And I believe God wants each of us to get a revelation. And here's the interesting thing. We're all called to different things, and that's important. But I think there's a foundational thing that all of us are called to. Number one, fellowship with the Father. Nothing really works outside of fellowship, does it? Religion will never get it done. Programs will not get it done. When you come into true fellowship with the Father, then as you're navigating life, He can direct you, because what worked yesterday may not be what He tells you today, right? Three people can come to the altar with the same problem, give you the same words, and God will say three different things to them because they have issues that are different. What God wants is living relationship. He wants people who are not afraid to believe God's word and fight for it. Because you're not fighting God. You're fighting with the enemy and demanding what is yours. And he has to obey you. Now, a really wise woman once said this, and it's stuck in my head. He won't fight you till he knows you have the authority, because he already knows you have it. He'll fight you until he knows you know. And when he sees you know, he's like, get her on that one. I'll go down the street. He will fight you until he sees you know your authority. And so for the first fight will be the longest, right? Because he's going to try to get you to give up. You're going to use the word. He'll push back. Let's say you're fighting for healing. He throws a symptom on you. You push back with the word. He throws another symptom on you. You push back with the word. Here's what happens when especially if you're feeling crummy. Come on. If you ever feel crummy, you don't exactly feel like fighting. But even if you're laying down, even if you're not feeling well, deep in you, if you have a knowledge of the truth, something in you called the Holy Ghost will rise up and say, oh no, 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 no. And you will stand. Fighting doesn't mean physical exertion, it means the word. It means it is written. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, here's another piece. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All of them. What are the fiery darts? Oh, you're never going to get better from this. Oh, you're losing the house. Right? So the Lord wants to train us up. I don't know why he wants me to say this scripture. Endure hardness as a good soldier. We tend to wimp out when things get hard. Our nature is like, especially us Americans, we've had it so easy, easy peasy, that when things get hard, we just wimp out. But the Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier. In other words, fight until you win. Don't quit. Some of you in here, you've had some battles, and it's been tempting to faint or quit or just say, here's what we do. I guess God didn't want it. Well, if he didn't want it, then he shouldn't have put it in his word. By the way, before you were born, here's something I like to say to God. Listen, I didn't ask you to make this promise. You didn't make it for me. You made this and wrote it before I was born. Therefore, this is your promise. So I love you. I respect you. I revere you. But this is mine. And you know, the first time we had the conversation, we had it at the top of my lungs. Because I was learning, you know. I thought my fight was still with God. And I was royally mad because certain things that I knew were supposed to be my covenant weren't working. And I'm in my living room ranting and raving and kind of feeling bad because, you know, you're not supposed to talk to God that way. Do you know? I was like, your word says this, and your word says that. I'm like yelling. And you know, I thought, oh, I'm probably making him mad. Do you know I could feel the pleasure of the Lord as though he was saying, well, it's about time. It's about time you got a clue that you have to invoke the legal covenant right over your life and stop waiting for me to do what I have already done. He is looking for a people. And by the way, in this day we're coming into, it is the remnant that have the guts to stand on the word, use the word, and not back down, right? They will walk in some victory. There will, the Bible talks about a great falling away that will come. I don't want to see that. I don't want to see it, but I know a lot of Christians that fall apart when some little tiny thing happens. You know, one lady called me, she was all in a dither because somebody at the church was mean to her. Well, welcome to the real world. There's a meanie in every church. I don't think I've ever been to a church where there wasn't a meanie. And this lady's all boo-hoo-y, boo-hoo. And I didn't want to be, like, not compassionate, but I said, well, I said, so you're going to leave the church over this. You can see I'm not probably the person to come to with this. And I said, well, did they put you in jail yet? No. Did they beat you up? Did they hit you? Did they draw blood? No. I said, okay, so let me make sure I got this. All Satan has to do to get you to leave the fellowship that God told you to be in, and I'm not saying people are always where God told them to be, all he has to do is bring some twit who doesn't like your dress. If I got there, I didn't say that to her. I was much more nice than that. But that's the idea. Really, are we going to fall apart because somebody doesn't like us? They hated Jesus. They hated him without a cause. Perfect man, always walked in love, always did the right thing, never made a mistake in his whole life, and they hated him. And he knew it. You know what he was like? Oh, well. He knew these people, they're going to kill me. And it's going to be a torture. It's going to be hours of torture. And I'm doing it for them. So he understood that part of the deal is it won't always be pleasant. People won't always be applauding us, saying, good job. But if you can fix your affections on things above, if you can find your identity and value in him, then it doesn't really matter what people think of you, does it? If your identity, if your stamp of approval is, I'm God's kid, get over it, right? You may like me, you may not. That's not really my problem because my Father loves me even if I screw up, right? My Father loves me. That's my identity. It's not I accomplished this. It's not I accomplished that. It's not I won souls. It's not I wrote a book. None of that stuff. My identity is my Father loves me. That's my identity. My identity is I'm his kid. So I'm okay if people like me. I'm okay if people don't. And even if they do beat me up, that will hurt, and I am a wimp. I don't like getting beat up. But they can't take what's on the inside. We need to grow up in all things into Christ, the Bible says. We need to grow up into him. And I think for too long we've just thought of God as someone who gives me all the stuff I need, which he does. Someone who is here to make my life, you know, better and easier, which sometimes he does. But that is so not the purpose of following Jesus. There needs to be a flip, a change in our heart that no longer are we in this for me, we're in this for him. And I'm not expecting people to do that when they're first saved. I certainly did not. It took me a long time to even know this was a thing. I was sitting, it's about 2000, right around 2000. I was sitting out on a deck at night, about 10 at night, and God pulled aside a curtain over my heart. And I began to see, you know, we all want to do great things for God, or I think most of us do. But what he showed me was, why do you want that? And I will tell you that what I saw was not a pretty sight. God said to me, you want to heal the sick? Well and good. Why do you want to see them healed? Is it because you have compassion on their wound? Is it because you care for the hurt that they're having? Or is it that you want to feel validated by God because he used you. Everybody say, uh-oh. And I saw some motives. What I wanted to do was good. What I wanted to do was holy. But some of my motives, not so good. And I began to seek the Lord to change my heart. That we need to become a people who, like Jesus, would you come here and die for a bunch of rotten people? I mean, honestly, would you do what he did? The only way you could do that was love. He laid aside his glory. Son of God laid aside his glory, made himself of no reputation to come and take abuse from people who didn't even get who he was. He came to his own and his own received him not. Who would do such a thing? And so that's the heart. If we can pray into having that heart, life gets easier. I don't mean people treat you better. I don't mean there's not trials. There's more. But you're no longer married to your circumstance, to the approval of man. Is anyone here?
Yeah.
Your value is not defined in all that. Your value is now defined in, have I done what I was supposed to do for him? Did he get to have his way? Was he glorified? Our nature, our Adam nature, is extremely selfish. It's all about me. But Jesus' nature was the precise opposite. And by the way, so was Adam's before the fall, because he was made in the image of God. Before the fall, before they blew it, Adam was made in the image of God. That means he loved with God's love. His motive was what's in it for God, not what's in it for me. I'm just giving you food for thought. I think God wants to do a work in us to create a people. I'm going to close it up with this. The word holy, you know, the way it's preached a lot of times, we think that holy just means, you know, obey the law, do good, do what's right, you know, don't sin. But holy is a word God used to describe himself. And it doesn't just mean he keeps the law. It means he is set completely apart from all other gods. He is nothing like all other gods, which are demon gods. Okay? Holy means set apart. Sanctified means set apart, not like the others. So when he called Israel a holy nation, when he calls you a holy nation, yes, obeying his commands is part of that. Yes, walking in a way that's without sin is part of that. But really what it means is you are set apart, or you're supposed to be set apart unto him. That means you don't loan yourself out to do things that are sinful, because you can't live in both worlds. Does that make sense? So remember, it says, be holy as God is holy. So to be holy, it means there's some places I can't go. Don't want to go. That's never going to be for me. But it took some years to work that out in my life. It took some years. There's no condemnation. But our journey is to become more and more like him. Be holy as he's holy. Be set apart. So Israel, all those laws had to do with the fact that they were set apart unto him. Of course, everyone thought they were weird. The laws were strange. But if you look at the laws, they were put in place to keep them separate, to keep them clean unto God, to keep them set apart unto him. And so when they behaved like the rest of the world, that didn't work, did it? And same for us, it doesn't work. When we look like the rest of the world, it doesn't work that way. So will people think you're weird? Yeah, my family thinks I'm pretty weird. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. And I'm praying for them to know him. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.